Today we will be reading from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, good morning, church family. It's so good to be with you. And if I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Phil, and I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here at the Square. Before I dive in, want to share with you, this week we were gone, or several of us on staff were in Southern California for the movement of churches that we belong to called Foursquare, had their annual pastors and leaders conference, and a significant one in which it was our 100-year anniversary. And so it was really fun to be able to go and celebrate. And for us, you know, we are not people who hold our denominational allegiance as something on the forefront. We want to be a people who belong to Jesus. And but we do believe that actually connecting and belonging within a family of churches is something significant and meaningful, and we're proud of the one that we do belong to. And it was a really incredible week. And one, I tell you that we got back last night. And so when my alarm went off at 6 in the morning, which was 3 in the morning to my body, I thought I have made a great mistake. And so I just ask for your grace, where this morning is going to be a very simple encouragement, and it'll be a high achievement just to get there. But also want to just celebrate, because, you know, Paul says in Romans, I've heard of your faith, and your faith is being known in churches around the world. And this week was a really remarkable week. What one, Pastor Lindsay led the prayer room for our gathering. You know, thousands of pastors and leaders that were present from around the world. My wife, Emily, who co-pastors the church with me, led and spoke at the conference. Trevor and Sean and so many of our team were able to be there. And friends, the truth is that the faith and the example that is in you is actually becoming heard by places that you do not know about. And things, even within the connection of the family of churches that we belong to, are starting to move in extraordinary ways. And I just wanted today to simply say thank you. Things like, we have over a dozen churches that are asking us to come and help them establish schools of the New Testament. Woo! Things that were born and have been cultivated by you, that God is bringing now voice to. Churches that are longing for us to help establish prayer rooms in their culture. Being asked that we would come alongside of other churches in our movement and other movements to help speak to cultural realities and why we are a people who hold the convictions we carry around biblical authority in the midst of culture and sexuality, that the truth is that things are starting to move in a way where the faith that is in you and the work that God is doing among us are pointing a way forward for other communities, and with hope and with encouragement, they're longing that we would walk alongside of them. And I just wanted to tell you that that is a picture of your faithfulness. And it is a picture that you, I hope you know, that the very things we contend for right here in front of us have a far greater impact in future than is simply what remains in front of us. And God is doing a work that I believe in this next season will become far more apostolic and global than maybe we could have ever imagined. And it's Jesus in us. And we know, we go to this church, that there's a lot of things we need to continue to contend for and grow up into, and the life of Jesus in us. But there is a deep work happening, and I'm just so thankful for you. Today, I want to just bring a simple close to the conversation that the author of Hebrews has been having with us about faith itself. Now, we, over the next several weeks, are still going to continue and have a few weeks left of talking through some very essential elements of faith. Faith and suffering, faith and healing, faith and the Word of God. There are some conversations that we want to have in this same topic, but today is where the journey of what the author of Hebrews has led us into from the end of chapter 10 to the beginning of chapter 12, this invitation into the substance of faith itself. And it's here we come to a close of his thoughts of what it means to be a people of faith. And as Pastor Chase read, we heard these words of this call, this therefore, right? And as good Bible students, we know whenever we read a therefore, we need to ask what it is. There you go. And what we now know as we've slowly journeyed through this is that what the author has been doing is establishing moment by moment by moment what it means to be a people of faith. And as he's concluded those thoughts, he now calls us to this final vision of moving forward, right? This picture that there is a faith we now possess. There's faith inside of every single human being, and this possession of faith that has now been anchored in Christ, we have placed it in the person of Jesus, in our confidence of the cross and the resurrection and who Jesus says he is. Our faith is in the authority of Jesus. Our faith is in the resurrection of Jesus. There's a lot we don't know, but what we anchor ourselves in is what we do know and that we have confidence in him. And our faith becomes anchored and we possess now this substance. And the author of Hebrews talks about how this faith now opens up this map, this compass, this guidebook, this way forward, this direction that you and I use to navigate our lives as we walk through these places of fear and these impossible realities. But faith itself equips us, gives us a shield in one hand to defend against the lies that will come and courage within to walk forward into the midst of what God has for us. And it's in the midst of this journey of faith, the author of Hebrews now calls us to these final thoughts. But something so unique happens, and Skylar, Dave, I just admit to you, my notes feel a little prohibitive today, so who knows in the way I'm preaching the same sermon as first service, but it might not look like it to you. The beautiful thing that happens in this passage underneath the surface is that the author of Hebrews uses this almost form of poetry to call us into this final picture. It's not fully captured in the words. So the translation of Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 is perfect in what it's trying to say, but it's really hard to translate poetry from another culture and poetry from another language into a way that we can see it. But what the author is actually doing is three different times in every section of this verse is casting a vision of something that is being encircled. That every dimension of this verse is talking about, in some ways, our lives are now moving into this picture of something that is encircled around us. And it's actually a very Hebrew form of thought. Do you know, in Hebrew, when you think about past and future, the way that the Hebrews would describe it, the way the Jewish people would describe it, is that your past was always in front of you because you could see it. Your past was what you could see, what you saw, what was the life you've lived. You could see your past. It was what was in front of you, and your life was encompassed almost in this idea of a circle around you, but what was behind you was your future because you could not see it. And this is why in the Psalms and the Proverbs and the prophets, the God who goes behind us is actually a picture about a God who's leading us into the future we can't see. And a God who goes before us is a God who is in our past redeeming it. We get there the same way. We just misunderstand the way that the author is inviting us into these thoughts. But I put this in front of you because this is the poetic picture of this invitation. That there is a life of faith that you now have. And there is a life of faith you have been invited into. And it is something that encircles your life. There is this encircling of your life, and your past is in front of you, and your future is behind me. There are things you can see and things you cannot see. And in the midst of this life of faith, there is something you need to understand about these things that encircle you, these things that are in front of you, and these things that are behind you. Last week, at the very end of third service, I shared a story I didn't share with first or second, but I realized it kind of anchors so much of what I think the author of Hebrews is trying to invite us into here at the end. couple of weeks ago, I was as a family, we were at a house we had never been at before. My son Cyrus, who's 6 years old, in one of the rooms left his blanket, which he calls Nani, which I can't remember exactly why he does that. Anyways, it's a mystery to us, but that's his blanket's name. It's very precious to him. And he asked me if I knew where his blanket was, where Nani was, and I said, it's in the room. And he kind of just stops and looks at me, and he says, Dad, I think I'm brave enough to go get Nani myself, but I would be a lot braver if you went with me. I would be a lot braver if you went with me. And this moment with my son, in many ways, I think captures something we often misunderstand. And something that the author of Hebrews is trying to speak to us. That, as we talked about last week, that the whole arc of this final word that he had points us to this place of courage, of bravery, that faith itself wants to equip your heart with the courage and bravery to face what feels unfaceable. And there is a courage, make no doubt about it, about facing things alone. But I believe there is a greater courage that many of us lack, which is the courage to go, but I think I'd be braver not alone. I think I'd be braver with a little help. I've got some things that I'm facing, some giants in the land. I've got some fields of impossibility that I'd be a little bit braver if you'd come with me. And there is an encouragement of what we need to receive about the way Jesus himself walks with us and about how Jesus is guiding us to walk with each other. Because this encirclement of your life, these things in front of you and behind you, things in your past and in your future, are going to require the courage of heaven. But the beauty of courage is it always starts with the most simplest element, which is the encouragement of love and truth. Encouragement in its core nature is just simply the act of putting courage into the heart of someone else. And I believe that the author of Hebrews here, as he comes to his conclusions in this distinct portion of his writing, has come to encourage you. And he has come to put courage in your heart. And I believe that we are in desperate need of true encouragement. You know, it made me laugh. I think about like the five love languages, which I think has become pretty universally known, right? My wife, her love language is acts of service, which just feels a lot like Jesus. My love language is words of encouragement. Just somebody tell me I'm handsome and good at something, which does not feel like Jesus, right? And so I just laugh when I think about this because it's funny how words of encouragement are the number one love language. And it just tells you in many ways, in the midst of our brokenness and in the midst of our uniqueness, that there is such a void. The only way you could reconcile why one frame of love is so desperately needed when people try to describe their love languages above us, percentage-wise, it's so much higher than any other of the love languages. Why? Because we live in a culture so void of it. And our hearts ache for true encouragement. And I want to just tell you, in this life of faith, you are going to need the encouragement of heaven, and you are going to need the courage that only encouragement can bring. But you're going to find it because you'll find that in this life of faith, you're going to be encircled by certain things. And it's going to take courage to walk through them. The author of Hebrews begins by, therefore, he says, since we are surrounded, encircled by such a great cloud of witnesses. And he's referencing back to everything we've walked through over the last several weeks, every single person of faith that we have walked through, from Abraham and Sarah to Joseph to Isaac to Rahab to every other person in Hebrews chapter 11 that the author has pointed out, that they have lived this life and example of faith, that you have to now see that your life is actually lived in the midst of an encircling of something. And what the author of Hebrews does is he actually picks up a concept, a Roman concept, of in a Roman house, you would have had this entryway of your house that you would have gone inside and out of. And every morning, the mother of the home would come, and they would have these things called images or imagines that they would place these death masks of ancestors, and they would place them on the walls, and they would have little tiny action figures of heroic people from your family story, and they would place them there, and they would light candles. And it was very pagan in many ways. There was worship and prayer. It was elements of honor to ancestors mixed with ancient cultish rituals and the practices. But this was a normal way of life for the Romans. Every time you left your house, every time you came into your house, you were reminded that you were part of a story that was bigger than yourself. You had this ancestral family that was navigating this story with you. And the author of Hebrews picks up on this image, this cloud of witnesses, and he's saying this in light of understanding that the vast majority of the people who had read this book, the vast majority of people who had followed Jesus in light of what they had faced, had been abandoned by their families, had lost deep elements of their culture, had been disconnected to their own family story. And in the midst of the trial and the difficulty and the hardship that comes alongside faith at times, the author of Hebrews goes, you have to know this. The first thing that encircles you is the family that you really belong to. And the family that you really belong to, it's not the family that you necessarily came from. It's not the storyline that you necessarily came from. You have to know this. Now you walk in and out of your life. Every single morning you walk through your doorway, there is a surrounding, encircling cloud of witnesses. It is Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It is Sarah and the women of faith. It is those who have gone before you in Christ. And the encircling that he's describing is, you have to understand, as you walk in this journey of faith, you do not walk it alone. That you have now in Jesus been planted in a family of profound courage, and a family of people who have gone before you, and a family of people who have suffered, a family of people who have contended, a family of people who have received promises but not seen them with their own eyes, a family of people of faith that is now your ancestral story. You now belong to it, and they belong to you, and you get to root yourselves in the midst of this story. And my friends, in the midst of 21st century radical individualism, beyond what we can even understand, this is a depth of importance I do not know how to describe. You do not live unto yourself alone. You are now planted and encircled within a family, and it's distinctly a family of faith. It's a family of people who suffered. You're not alone in your suffering. It's a family of people who have endured, who you can endure alongside of. This is your heritage. This is your home. This is your family. You belong to them. And in the mystery of it, they belong to you. Listen, I can't tell you theologically exactly what this looks like, but I believe this scripture and other scriptures would tell me that right here, right now, those who have gone before us in Jesus, number one, are aware of us, and number two, are championing us along. This is not just a metaphor or a symbol. This is real. The scriptures would tell us that this, the place where people who have followed Jesus, where they currently are with him, are aware of you and I. And they are actually championing and encouraging our lives, calling us forward in the very faith that we now carry. See, you have to understand that in this life of faith, you are encircled by things. But the first thing that you're encircled by is a family. As a family. And for those who have given up family to follow Jesus, for those who have found break in their family for following Jesus, I just am here to tell you that you are not alone. And the covenant family that comes with faith was always meant to encircle and anchor your way forward. The author continues. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. He gives us these two first invitations to throw off and to run. That phrase, though, that the sin that so easily entangles, is this phrase that literally means the sin and the weight that has encircled you. It's the second circle. The first circle is this circle of family that now is drawn around your life, but there is a second circle. And it's the circle of your past. It's the circle of your failures. It's the circle of your burdens. It's the circle of the weight. I think we know what that feels like, right? Have you been in seasons where you're moving forward in deep conviction of what God has placed in your life, and you feel the taunting reality of your past like a circle around you, of your shame, of your failure, of the burdens you carry, maybe even the burdens done to you, the brokenness of others, the brokenness of the church? It's amazing to me how as we live these lives forward, this is what I see over and over again. I know this in my own life, but as a pastor, this is what I see in every life that I love. It's the encircling of what was that seems to have the most authority in our lives about what will be. And the author of Hebrews he's unpacking this picture of what this life of faith is calling us to do. He actually says these things in the midst of what encircles you to do two things. What gets translated as throwing off and what gets translating as running. The first picture is, it's just a picture of renouncing. To throw something off in the way the author of Hebrews is using it is saying there are things that have encircled you that are making claims of authority about you. But now that you stand in faith in Jesus, you get to renounce the ownership that they think they have to you. And this running this race, the word run is not in the Greek. It's literally the word to struggle. To struggle with great power and might. To the very race marked out for you. Here's something I also know. It's not just the encirclement of our past. It's the encirclement of discouragement and insecurity. We have a shared calling. Every single person who has given their life to Jesus, there is a calling we share. And to be fair, the calling we share is the most important calling on all of our lives. The calling we share is allegiance to Jesus, faithfulness to gospel, and the advancing of the kingdom of God. We all share that calling. No matter who you are, no matter what your role, no matter your vocation, no matter your age, no matter your past, we all share that same call. But what is true in the midst of that is that God, in his creation of you and in the new creation of the Holy Spirit in you, there is now in the midst of that shared call a really unique one. The amount of people I know who think their life is unimportant hurts my heart. Because I get this, we view importance as this. Secularism teaches us that importance is viewed through visibility. If I was important, I'd be more visible. Stages are important, not to Jesus. And I get how seemingly or possibly hypocritical it can be to be the person on the stage saying that. But hopefully the life of I live produces a fruit that tells you I'm telling the truth. Friends, see, this is what happens because we buy into a cultural vision of what makes me important, and what makes me important is visibility. If I'm not visible, then I'm not important, and then I'm suddenly discouraged and encircled around me, the insecurities of my life not mattering. Can I just tell you, if you hear me say anything today, you have a race marked out for you that is yours. It is God ordained. It is created by him. Only you can do it, and it matters. We share something. We have to lean into what we share. But you own something alone, and it's time for you as a follower of Jesus to recognize the deep and profound importance that that carries. See, there's a race. It's yours. Nobody else can run it. More accurately said, there's a struggle that's yours. I'm just so thankful the author of Hebrews is honest. He described your calling in this word, struggle. So you're encircled by sin and by past, by struggle and by insecurity and discouragement. But this is what he says, let us throw off everything that hinders. there's some claims that that circle's making. It's time to renounce it. Your shame doesn't get authority to define your future, but you're the only one who can renounce it. You've been given the authority to do it. The question is whether you're going to renounce the claims your past is trying to make over your future. Are you going to renounce the claims that bitterness is trying to make over your future? Are you going to renounce the claims that previous church hurt is trying to make for the future God is building for you? Are you going to renounce the past that has encircled you? You have to recognize the life of faith is calling you future headed. I would say forward. The author of Hebrews would say behind you. Whatever the terminology, God is trying to lead you into your future. And the only question is what gets the authority to define it. You're either going to let what encircles you or you're going to let the power of the gospel. We have to see this picture to throw off, to struggle, to fight for. And then this picture to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. And what I love about this phrase, the word that we translate is fixing our eyes on Jesus. It literally means to stop looking at everything else. I think it's just too long of a word for them to try to use in our culture. But you see it. If my past is what I actually see, and my past and my shame and my pain has encircled me. But I'm in this other circle too of this family of witnesses. Now I have to make a decision about what gets my eyes. And the author of Hebrews is saying all of those things that have encircled you, it's time to no longer look at them and to look at the one thing that has come into the circle with you. Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of your faith. The author of Hebrews is picking up the same two words as Paul using in Philippians chapter 1. He who began a good work in you is faithful to bring it into completion. Matt, Jenny, you can come up. He's trying to say, listen, you have to see this. You stand in this circle of your life. And your past, you see all of it. You hear it even. It's staking its claim to you. You've got to begin to recognize who you are, to hold your ground, to renounce, to struggle, to live this life of faith. But the author of Hebrews says, but most importantly, it's time that you stop looking at everything else in this circle that surrounds you and you fix your eyes on Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the one who went first in this faith. He's the one who finished in this faith. And he's the one who now perfects everyone who walks in this faith. It's a work that he starts, and it's a work that he begins, and it's a work that he endures, and it's a work that he finishes. The life of faith is not about what you can earn. It's not about how you can perform. It's not about how faithful you've been. It's this simple. How can you hold on to him? That's what the life of faith is, holding on to Jesus. No matter what comes, holding on to Jesus. Because you're going to have circles that taunt and circles that call and circles that make everything in your life. You don't know how you're going to endure. And the power is not in being good enough or authoritative enough to know how to get out of them. The power is in the midst of them holding on to the one who's holding on to you. You're anchored in him. See, because in your circle is something else. The resurrected God of history. And he has power and authority and life and goodness. See, this is what we miss. We make faith this thing that is for the elite. Let me invite you to the lowest end of the boat and say, can we just learn how to be a people that I am gonna hold on to Jesus no matter what happens? My circle gets loud sometimes. That's why I need the circle of heaven to get louder. That's why I need the cloud of witnesses and the cloud of present witnesses to speak life and future to me and to you. And then this beautiful picture. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I said, consider him. Consider is this word that for us, we're like, I'll consider it. It's very cheap. It's a maybe. This word, what it's saying is to meditate upon something so fully you can embody its example. To know it from every dimension. It's saying to know the life of Jesus, the ways of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. How did Jesus forgive? How did he speak to his enemies? How did he handle normal situations? How did he treat his mom and his dad? How did he live his life? How did he walk? Oh, I'm going to consider every part of him and by the power of the Spirit be invited to embody this life. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, the encirclement really of sinfulness in humanity. It's not talking about the Roman guards who hated him. It's not talking about the Pharisees who wanted to put him on trial. It's us. See, Jesus was encircled by something too. The sinfulness of humanity. Consider him who endured the encircling of sin itself. And this is what it says he did. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. That word scorning, I think for us, it's the concept of belittling. The joy, to be theologically accurate, the joy set before Jesus was reuniting you and me to the Father by living in allegiance and obedience to the Father. The joy of Jesus is the reunification of heaven and earth from the will of his dad. So the scriptures are actually saying that when Jesus looked at the cross and he looked at reuniting you with his dad, he said, nah, nothing to it. He belittled the cross. Not a big deal. I'll take this over that every time. He mocked it. He put it in its place. You think the cross is? Oh, for the joy. And I just don't know why we miss this. Do you think that Jesus somehow had a joy in enduring the cross for you, but has lost his joy for you now? Guys, we listen to the encirclement of shame more than we listen to the encirclement of Jesus. If he had joy when he was being punished for my sins, what would make me think he doesn't take joy in me right now? In you right now. See, this is the encirclement of faith. The encirclement of faith is that first and foremost, there's a circle of those who went before us, a family we now belong to. And then there's this second circle. It's called your life, and most distinctly, your past. And there's an encirclement. You're going to have to contend and renounce and stand your ground in the identity Christ has given you. Why? Because in the midst of this, a third circle has appeared, and it's the circle that was created when Jesus laid down his life and rose from the dead in glory and power. Why? Because for the joy set before him, he created a new encirclement that he has now fully invited you into. And the life of faith is fixing your eyes, considering the one who has done what no one else could do, so that as you navigate the future of your life, you will not grow weary, you will not lose heart, but you will find every ounce of the future that God has given you. These last two words, they literally mean do not grow weary, to not lose heart. The word is like to have a sense in your soul as if you were fainting. You ever had a sense in your soul as if you were fainting, that you were actually in your soul feel like you were dying? That's the description it's giving. It's saying all you gotta do is hold on to him. Because the whole point of this passage is that faith is the life we now live in Jesus, through Jesus, by Jesus, for Jesus. It's all about being rooted in him. This is the life of faith. Holding on to him. Allegiance to him. Faithfulness to him. And grace when your faithfulness fails and his never does. It's the life that Jesus has for you. And this is the picture that you've been given a new family. You've been given a new future. You've been made for the struggle. You are not alone. You're stronger than you think. Why? Because you are the joy of Jesus' heart. He delights in reuniting you with his Father. He delights in you. He delights in your frame. He delights in your future. He delights in your story. That's the picture. To learn how to hold on to the God who's holding on to you. And I just want to close here, and I'm going to ask Matt and Jenna just to lead us in a response of worship. You were made for the struggle. The author of Hebrews fills this passage with two themes. The first is this themes of things being encircled. The second is his honesty with how hard life is. In this passage, he talks about hardship, enduring, perseverance, things that will come against you, opposition, weariness, losing of heart. The life of faith, friends, is not always easy. But here's what I have to tell you. You were made for the struggle. The struggle is not your failure. The struggle is the substance of life itself. And you have been equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit for it. It is time for you to rise up into the challenges that are in front of you. You were made to walk through fields with giants in them. You were made to walk around walls with Jericho encircling them. You were made for futures that feel impossible. You were made for struggle. But the struggle is in you. Because it is the endurance of Jesus that becomes the endurance you carry now. It is the power of Jesus that the power you carry now. And faith is entering into the struggle with what Jesus has to offer and not what you have to offer. And I believe that God just wants to minister that to us. So would you stand with me? We're just gonna close in a response of worship. But my prayer for you is in whatever words feel honest to you is to pick up the faith of my son who says, I think I might be brave enough, but Jesus, I'd be a lot braver if I know you went with me. And I think it's time to re-anchor our courage in the substance of heaven and not in the sufficiency of ourselves. Jesus, we love you. We need you. Come and minister to us in Jesus' name. Come on, church, let's just sing together and I'll come and send us on our way. God, I ask today that your Spirit would encourage us. God, thank you. Thank you for who you are, for what you've done. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your strength. Thank you that you finish what you start, and you've started something in me, and you've started something in us. And God, I can trust that the work you have begun, you will complete, because what you have done is stronger. What you have done is greater. What you have done has more authority. So God, would you teach us this life of faith, this joy that you have for us, so we can stand with you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If our prayer teams want to come forward, listen, if we can pray in any way for you today, we would love the chance to do it. And listen, may God bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he turn his countenance to you. And may you know everywhere you go this week, you are radically loved by God. We love you, friends. If we can pray, let us pray. Intro to the Square is happening after third service. If you want to come and join us for that, God bless. Enjoy summer. It's finally here, I think.